Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in Lesson 5, and we're going to continue now with the introduction to the teachings of the disciples, as it is called, the New Testament. I'll give you a background, because it is very important to have an introduction, a background, context, so we would understand, comprehend what we are going through, especially since some people may not choose, for whatever reason, or may not have this opportunity to go through the entirety of the series of the first part that discussed the law. We thought that it would be beneficial for them, at least, if they don't choose to do so at this point, to at least have some background of the entirety of the story, as God recorded it from the beginning until the end. So we were last time in the book of Peter, in the first epistle, in chapter 1, showing to whom Peter was being sent and what was his message, who are the people he was sent to. And so let's read it again from the beginning, in chapter 1 of the first epistle, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, as we mentioned, Jesus Christ is the God of Israel, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and the pilgrims of the dispersion were basically the people that were sent into captivity from the land of Israel and became known as the exile, the Gola, as Ezekiel calls them. That is actually God is the one that called them Gola, which means exile. And as it developed, as time went by, the Gola turned into a different name, became known as the Gaul, you know, the Gauls, G-A-U-L, Els, you know, plural Gauls. That's where they came from, you know, because of their name, that later on became, you know, as time goes by, things change, became known as Gaul. And that's what they were, a part of these people, the people of Israel. And so where were they located at this time? We read here in Pontus and Galatia. You see, they gave the name Galatia to that area, Gaul, Gali, you know, the Gauls, you see. And the minority of them were Israelites, the elite, you know, the ruling party. And the majority were not, they were Gentiles. And only very few of the Israelites there responded to Paul. The majority that became known as the Galatian church were actually the Gentiles, very few of them Israelites. But the name of that territory was given by these very people, people of Israel, people of the dispersion, the Gola, you see. And to this very day, the Jews use that word, Galut. Galut means the exile, you know, the people of the exile. They've been 2,000 years in this Galut, you see. And it's the same thing, they're all the same people, even though they don't realize that. One of these days, the eyes of all the house of Israel is going to be open, you know, are going to be open, and they will all realize all these facts of history. And so he's writing to them, the pilgrims, that means to the exiles, to the sojourners, in other words, to the children of Israel, because he's a minister to the circumcision. Pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is where they were at the time, and then gradually they migrated throughout the upper section of Russia, you know, the Crimean area there, you know, the mountains, the Caucasus Mountains. That's what they're called, the white race, you see, the Caucasian. That's what it means, Caucasian, white. You know, that is synonymous with white. What it means, Caucasian? That means they came from the Caucasian mountains. That's where the children of Israel were after their captivity by Assyria. A lot of people, you know, do not understand all that, do not realize all this. That's a part of history. For those who go deeply into it, they find it. Anyway, this is what he's writing to them. So everything he's going to write now to them, he's writing to the people of Israel, who had still quite a bit of knowledge and information. And the people of Judah at the time knew who these people were, knew who they were. As Josephus made very plain, this is what the people of Israel were, the 10, you know, so-called lost tribes of Israel. And so, you know, that was common knowledge at the time. You know, as time went by and ignorance sets in and people lose this understanding. And so when they read, they come to read this, they still don't, that is, you know, they totally misunderstand what they are reading. They don't know to whom he's writing and who are these people and what's the context and the background. Then we'll go to James, who was also one of the apostles, and he too was a minister of the circumcision, like all the other disciples of Christ. And obviously they dealt also with a few Gentiles that were among the children of Israel. That is the ones that they responded, and they were grafted also into the hands of Israel. And so James in specific again, he was half-brother of Jesus Christ, in contrast to the false doctrine that Mary, which, you know, a doctrine that came only in the last several centuries, was never believed in the beginning. They thought that Mary, you know, was a virgin, which she was, and then after that she had Christ, and then after that she remained virgin, and she's called the Virgin Mary. Well, she was not a virgin after Christ. As the scripture makes it very plain, that Joseph didn't know her until her firstborn Christ, but after that he did know her. And then you read in the account about her, the boys and girls that she had later on, after Christ. And Jesus Christ had half-brothers and half-sisters, and James was one of them. He was the one right after him. James, a bondservant of God, or maybe the Doris came, we don't know, but many think that James came right after him. He was his half-brother. And so this is how he's regarding himself. He doesn't call himself, you know, brother of Jesus Christ. He's a humble person. He calls himself a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is not only his half-brother, he's also his God, his Savior, his Creator, just like he was the very Savior and Creator of his own mother, Mary. You see? And so to whom is he writing? A lot of people read James and they don't know to whom is he writing. He's writing, as we read here, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. What 12 tribes? There are only 12 tribes of Israel. You see? That's what Christ was telling them. Go you rather into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so everything you're going to read here is what is written to the circumcision, to the entirety of the body of the house of Israel that at the time was very well known to all. They were not lost. That came later on. For the majority of them, but still the minority of them, retain this information, and they still do to this very day. And they have a lot of many historic books where they still retain their identity, including, you know, the Irish people. They know where they came from. They know they're the tribe of Dan, the Tuatha De Danann, as they're called. You see, they know that they came from the land of Israel. They know that they came out of Egypt early with Moses. You can read the, you know, old Irish chronicles and history, you know, the history of Ire, and you'll see all this information there. But, you know, the majority lost their information, knowledge, and understanding. Yet there are those who still have it to this very day among them. But it's not common knowledge. Unfortunately, just like the very teachings of the Bible is not a common knowledge to all. Few know a little bit, bits and pieces here and there. But the overwhelming majority are ignorant people. They've got a vain religion. Just call themselves by name. You know, I'm a Jew. What do you mean you're a Jew? You see, most Jews know nothing about the Bible, and a lot of them don't even believe in it. You see, what is it that makes you a Jew, spiritually speaking, in terms of the religion, that is? Some say, I'm a Christian. What do you mean a Christian? A lot of people don't even know, cannot even name the four Gospels. The first four, you know, what is called the four Gospels. What is it that makes them Christian? Well, you know, I was just born into Christianity. My dad is a Christian. We go to church, and after that, forget all about it, you see. That doesn't make you a Christian. You see, that's a vain religion that many people walk in. You got to know the whole thing and abide by it. That's what James was saying. You know, he that breaks even one of them, it's as if he broke the whole law. And so he continues throughout this book talking an awful lot about the law of God. You know, the people of God were not ignorant. The majority were, unfortunately, but few of them always kept, you know, the hardcore of them, so to speak, kept the faith. And so it was in the days of Christ. Few of them were still obedient and faithful, and they recognized him. Many were not. Did their own thing. And still they do this very day. But then God says, well, that's not the end of the story. He's going to bring all of them back, that is a remnant of them. And then after that, in the second resurrection, all of them, as you read in Ezekiel 37, the entirety of the whole house of Israel, whoever lived, are going to be resurrected. And in Ezekiel, God describes the manner in which they're going to be resurrected, and how God is going to open their eyes and put His Spirit in them and write His laws in their hearts. And He's going to open their eyes, and they're going to see themselves for what they are. And He said, you're going to loathe yourself. You know, when you find out what you really were all this time. You see, that's going to happen to all those who so-called Christians, who are calling themselves Christians and are of the house of Israel and don't even know it. They think they are Gentiles. And so that's what, you know, this is a part of the background. That was a part of the process that began 2,000 years to the people of Israel. In specific, first Judah, and then after that to all the house of Israel as the disciples went abroad all over the place. And then God began to graft among them even Gentiles. And you can read that in the writings of the disciples. You know, first with Samaritans, as we mentioned earlier, and then Cornelius, and then Paul himself went and began to preach first in the synagogue, and then Gentiles who were listening, they believed, and so they were converted also, you see. And God from the beginning of time always opened the door. From the beginning of time, he always opened the door to others beside Israel. There were minority, there were a few, true, but God opened the door from the beginning of time. It's not something that happened only with the Apostle Paul. A lot of people, in their ignorance, not knowing the entirety of the story, they don't understand that. And so, well, let's go, for example, to the book of Isaiah, where God is making it very plain how he's going to deliver all mankind and anybody who is willing to obey his law and to keep his commandments and to keep his covenant. And so we read in chapter 56, a very interesting chapter, because that's a lot of background for the Apostle Paul's ministry, too. The Gentiles and also to the house of Israel. God says here, this is Jesus Christ speaking. As I mean, you know, Paul made very plain, we made very plain so far. He says, verse 56, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. He's speaking to everybody, specific to his own people, but to all mankind too, as you can see, as we continue to read. Keep justice and do righteousness. What is righteousness? If you don't know the law of God, the law that he gave to Moses, in which he enumerated what is righteous and what is not, how would you keep justice or righteousness? You see, how would you walk in holiness, as Paul said, without holiness, none shall see the Lord. If you don't know all the instructions that God gave his people Israel, be you holy for I am holy, and then he gave them instructions on how to be holy. And if you don't know that and you abide by it, not just know it, and walk in it, how would you be holy? You see, he told them there are certain things that if you eat them, you're going to be unholy. They're abominations. He says, don't eat it. Other things he said you eat, then you can be clean and holy. And people don't pay attention to it, not even many of the Jews. They couldn't care less about that. You see, a lot of people in their ignorance think, you know, all those things were done away with. We can eat whatever we want because they don't understand the scriptures. And so he says, you keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. You see, that's a long time ago. That's talking about 2,800 years ago that God is already talking about it as if it's coming right there. And people do not understand that, don't understand the plan of God and the time sequence. They don't comprehend what they're reading. And so he says, verse 2, blessed is the man. He didn't say blessed is the Jew or an Israelite. Blessed is the man, anybody who is a man. When he says man, he means humanity. You know, it could be a man or a woman. It doesn't make any difference. Blessed is the man who does this. And the Son of Man who lays hold on it. What is it? Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath. What Sabbath is he talking about here in Isaiah? He's not talking about Sunday. Sunday is Sunday. Sunday is not a Sabbath. You can call it a Sabbath. You can call Tuesday a Sabbath. That doesn't make it a Sabbath just because you call it a Sabbath. It's only one day that God consecrated and sanctified and made holy, and he called himself the Lord of that Sabbath. You see, that's the seventh day, which he gave in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, for all of humanity. There were no Jews around at the time, no Israelites. You see, that's the only day. And we covered that in the last series also, in the subject on the Sabbath when it was given to mankind. And if you want to have details about it, to whom it is applicable, you know, you go through that section again and you read it. And those of you who have already gone through it, well, you know what we are talking about. And so it said, the person who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, which the majority of the people of Israel do today, even though many of them call themselves Christians, and others who are Jews, couldn't care less about it. You see, and others of the children of Abraham, they've got their own day, Friday. They couldn't care less about the Sabbath of God, the Sabbath of their Creator, you see, of the Savior whom they too rejected. But they're going to have to live with it when the time comes, because there is none else. And so it says, those people who keep from the the person who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. How would you know what is evil unless you read the law? Unless you read and study the law day and night. The law that God gave from beginning, from the Garden of Eden, and after that, the entirety of it in Sinai, and then he continued to give them more and more and more, and then when he came in the flesh, he continued to give them more amplifications of it and magnifications of it, and then the disciples that he sent, they continued to talk about the same law. There is no other law. And that's the law that will tell you and show you what is evil and what is not. You see, as Paul said very plainly, you read in the book of Romans, he writes to them, speaking about the subject of love. He said, what is love? Love works no ill to his neighbor. Love doesn't do evil. Therefore, he says, love is the fulfilling of the law, the fulfilling of the Torah. So if you don't fulfill the Torah, if you don't obey the Torah, if you don't walk in the Torah, you're going to do ill to your neighbor, and you would not even know it. You see? So there's no other way but to walk in the way that God revealed from the beginning of time, which he called Torah. That's what he called it. The way of the Torah. And so he said, the person like that who does not keep away from defiling the Sabbath and does not keep his hand from doing any evil, he said, then obviously he's going to end up with the results. But the people who keep away from all these things, they will be his people. They'll be blessed. And so first he's speaking specifically to his own people. Now he goes to the strangers. He says, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. How do you join yourself to the Lord? By obeying him. By walking in the same law that he gave to Israel. So he says, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Why would he say that? Because, you see, if you do not obey the law of God, you're not a part of the commonwealth of Israel, and you are without hope. You see, that's exactly what Paul told the Gentiles, and we'll come to that right after this. He said, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people, because the whole earth knew that God chose only Israel and none else. And then he goes even to a group of people that was not, even if they happened to be Israelites, they were not even welcome into the community of Israel. They could not be, a part of the temple sacrifices, services, whatever it may be. They couldn't come to synagogue. They were not allowed in. They were called the eunuchs. Or anybody that had all kind of damage, or they were bastards, in other words, they were born to illegitimate marriages, that is not marriages, but, relationships. You see, that was the lowest category. So first you have Israel, then you have the Gentiles, then you have the lowest category among them. You see, and he's using an example, the eunuch. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. I mean, in my case, I have no hope. I'm nobody, I'm nothing. I cannot even go to the temple, can't pray to God. Can offer a sacrifice there, you see. Even though if maybe an Israelite, I still cannot do it. God says, well, don't say that. Here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keeps my Sabbath. If you're a eunuch, like the eunuch that was converted, you see, and baptized by Philip, as you read in the book of Acts, he was a eunuch, you see. He was reading all that, he knew it, but he was a fearful man of God. He feared God and he obeyed his law to the degree that he understood as he was reading the scriptures. He had the book of Isaiah in his hand. So he was an educated man, yet he was a eunuch and a foreigner, you see. But then he came to Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew, as he read this, the book of Isaiah, that even the eunuchs are accepted by God, you see. And he could not necessarily enter into the temple. But, he could come to the court of the Gentiles. He could come to worship the God of Israel. And so God says, that says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, plural, because there is a Sabbath, the weekly one, and that there are the annual Sabbaths that come every year, once a year. But the totality of them, they're all Sabbaths. That's what God is talking about, all of them. And the majority of those who call themselves Christians reject them. And all of them, they reject. The Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, every seventh day, and also all the holidays, which are called Jewish. God says, this is Jesus Christ speaking, even to the eunuch, if you keep my Sabbaths, all of them, because the plan of God is revealed through them. That's why. And if you choose to do that which pleases me and hold fast my covenant, you see, the new covenant that he's going to make with his own people, which was based on the law that he gave them. So any eunuch, he says, who is willing to keep my Sabbath and hold my covenant, and that's what Cornelius was willing to do, he worshipped the God of Israel and even, used to fellowship in the synagogue, but, he was a Gentile, so he was outside, but he was coming every Sabbath day to listen to the law, and he walked in it, and God had respect for him. And so he gave him the Holy Spirit, he and all of his household. All of them were grafted. And verse 5, he said, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Yad Vashem in Hebrew, there is a place in Jerusalem called Yad Vashem, a memorial for the Holocaust victims in Europe. That's what it means. God says, I'll give this kind of people, well, not only foreigners, but also eunuchs, even a lower category. He said, to them I will give a name and a place. within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters, speaking by the children of Israel. That is, if they are disobedient. He said, that's the kind of a reward I'm going to give him. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So now he's talking about eternal salvation. You see, that was offered from the beginning, long time ago, even to the nations, if they are willing, long ago. This is talking about in the days of Isaiah. If they were willing at that time, 800 years before the coming of Christ, any Gentile was willing to keep the Sabbath and holy days and the Torah of God, God says, you're going to be able to have that eternal salvation coming to you also. You see? How? Well, he was coming in the flesh, he was going to atone for the sins, he was going to remove the partition between his people, you know, and the Gentiles. You know, the ones who were willing, which were very, very small, the majority just had their own religion, which they called Christianity, and they were not willing to do any of this. So that's not applicable to them, even though they think it is. God laid the conditions just like he did to his people Israel. If you are willing to obey my covenant, my law, my commandments, then you will be royal priesthood, but if you are not, you will not be. It's as simple as that. You see, so the Gentiles think they can get away with it and despise the law of God and still become his people. You see, that's why Christ would tell them, I don't even know you because you are lawless when the time comes. And so he says, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, to my kingdom, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. You see, into the temple they could not go at the time. But in the future, you know, unless they went to the court of the Gentile, you know, and there, you know, the court of the Gentiles, they ask an Israelite, would you please take this sacrifice for me inside and have it offered for me, which was allowed, you see, even though he himself could not walk in. But you see, the Apostle Paul, knowing all that from his youth, he's basically, all of his ministry is based on this, when you think about it, this chapter. The commission to the uncircumcision was based on these teachings and others that God gave, you see. And yet, some of his own people did not understand it. They forgot their own scriptures, unfortunately, and so they had a hard time with the Gentiles joining in. And yet they forgot what the God of Israel, what Jesus Christ, said about it long ago. That was a problem. They still have it to this very day. You see, even today there are a lot of Jews that think, you know, that Gentiles have no business keeping the Sabbath. That belongs only to us. God gave it to us. That's our heritage. In their ignorance, they don't know their own scriptures. You see, and that includes, you know, the high and the mighty among the rabbis. And so God says here, even their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, speaking about the future, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And in the past, people were allowed to do it. That's why the court of the Gentiles was erected, and that's why the Jews even allowed the Gentiles to come and be around the synagogue, but they could not go in. But God here speaks about the ultimate in the future. And he began that process when he came in the earth, you know, on this earth in the flesh. And then when he was crucified and when he died, the veil, you know, was torn in pieces, and the door, you know, the opening to the Holy of Holies was then open to all, both to Jews and to Gentiles, through Christ. And this is the Christ speaking here. And if you don't know that, you don't understand what you're reading, neither here nor in the so-called New Testament. And so he said also, all these people are going to be able to call my house a house of prayer for all nations, not just Israel, all nations. So you see, from the beginning of time, God was already planning it. And this is where the Apostle Paul went, opening the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and the book of Moses and everything that was given before, and teaching all the nations of the earth, that is, the few of them that were willing to listen, the entirety of the law of God. Because all of this, God called, Jesus Christ called the law. That's like he told his people Judah, quoting from the Psalms. Doesn't it say, in your law, I said you are Elohim? You see, he's not quoting Moses, quoting the Psalms. The entirety of the book is called the book of the Torah. That means book of teachings. That means book of doctrine. The doctrine of Christ. That's what the apostles refer to when they say the doctrine of Christ. That's what goes through their mind when they say it. And if you don't know their background, the context, you don't know what they're talking about. Some people think, you know, that Christianity, so-called Christianity, began 2,000 years ago. No, the real teachings of Christ began from the Garden of Eden because they were there from the beginning and then given to Israel, who were the first ones to follow Jesus Christ. Only they didn't know him when he came in the flesh later on, that he was the one also, who was the same person. But Paul did, all the others did, all the other Jews that became part of the body of Christ, they all knew that, you see. And many Jews did, you know, followed later on. There were hundreds of thousands of them as time went by, and then their number gradually diminished again. And so God says here, the Lord God, verse 8, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, you see, that's 800 years before Christ, God already made it plain. This is what's going to happen. He's going to gather all the outcasts of Israel, and it is to this outcast of Israel, to this dispersion, to these sojourners that Peter was writing to and James and all the other apostles went to. He says he will gather them, yet he said, I will gather to him also, that is to outcasts of Israel, others beside those who are gathered to him. So beside Israel that he's going to bring back, he's also going to graft some among the nations. You see? And the Apostle Paul, later on, when he goes into the nations, the peoples, the Gentiles, the non-Israelites, as well as Israelites, he brings all that information to their attention. Things that have been written long ago. And he's telling them, look, this is not new. It's been here all this time. It's just, you know, in your ignorance, you just forgot all that. And you don't remember that. And so, when the Apostle Paul speaks to the Ephesians, who were Gentiles mostly, some of them were Israelites, because after all, remember, he went to the synagogue wherever he went. You read in the book of Acts. And the first converts, you see, that followed the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who were all Jews, and after that, Gentiles also, you see. And gradually, there were more Gentiles than were Jews as time went by. And then, unfortunately, as time went by, the masses of the Gentiles came in and brought the religion with it and called it Christianity. And by then it became totally altogether something else, which was not at all and did not resemble anything, only a little bit of it, to the teachings of Christ, to the teachings of the Apostle Paul. That's why he told them, if anybody else comes and gives you another gospel, which is not the one that we preached to you in the beginning, let him be accursed. And he repeated that twice. And that's exactly what happened. That's what it is to this very day. And people don't understand that. You see? And so, when he spoke to the Ephesians, this is what he told them in chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2 of the Ephesians, and there are many other places. As we go through the entirety of these writings of the apostles, of the disciples, we're going to cover all those things in detail. And so, as he speaks to the Ephesians, in chapter 2 he says to them, in verse 1, and you were not Israelites, you he made alive, that means you were dead before that, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What is a trespass? What is a sin? If you don't know the law of Moses, you don't know what is a trespass and what is a sin. You may know some of them, but many of them you would not know. So in order to make them alive, who were dead in trespasses, he has to teach them the entirety of the book, you see, the entirety of the story, the entirety of the Torah, from beginning until the end, you see. And that's what it means. And that's what he says to them. So in the past, that's the condition in which you were. You see, that was your state of mind. And then he continues in verse 11. He reminds them. He said, therefore remember, because some of you forget. And as time went by, the overwhelming majority of them forgot. And now we live in a generation, and in the past many, many generations, they just don't remember at all what the Apostle Paul was teaching. You see, they just know all the lies that they're being taught about the Apostle Paul, that he came up with his new doctrine, you know, his Christianity, his Pauline doctrine, do away with the law, only we live by grace and faith and all that. He says, I want you to remember that to the Ephesians, therefore, that you Gentiles, you know, he said, I therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. You used to be Gentiles, he said. You are no longer Gentiles now. Because there are no Gentiles in the Church of God. Period. Former Gentiles, yes. There are no sinners in the Church of God, period. Former sinners, yes. Repentant sinners. Well, not perfect now, obviously. But they're not walking in sin. You see, they're walking in righteousness, and they grow daily in righteousness and in holiness and in perfection. You see, and in truth and in light. You see? Because that's the way they are now traveling. That's the journey. This is the way. This is the Torah. They abide by the Torah now. You see? That's what he's saying to them. It used to be Gentiles in the flesh. And the Gentiles in the flesh couldn't care less about the Torah, obviously. They had their own ways, their own religion. What do they care about the Torah? But he said in the past, that's the way it used to be. Therefore, you were Gentiles in the flesh. You see? In contrast to Israelites in the flesh. And so he said, you were Gentiles once in the flesh. That means you are not anymore. Who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. In other words, the Israelites, the Jews, you see, and the Israelites who were not Jews, who were the other tribes of Israel. A lot of people are confused about that. They don't realize Jews came from the kingdom of Judah, but all the other Israelites were never called Jews, even though they were all Israelites, all the house of Israel. And so he said, by those who were all the circumcision, who were both Jews and Israelites, because many of them still, for many centuries, still discircumcise their children. We have historic records of that. And some of them do to this very day. For whatever reason, they do it. But in those days, a lot of them still kept, you know, that law, circumcision. So they, when they looked on the Gentiles, they called them uncircumcision. You see? And so he said, you who used to be Gentiles in the flesh, and obviously also in the spirit, you were called uncircumcision by that, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by the hands. He says, this is where you were at the time. Okay? He says, I want you to remember that. What kind of people you were? Verse 12. That at that time, while you were Gentiles, you were without Christ. Why? Because Christ is the husband of Israel. Christ is the God of Israel. And the only way he is the God of Israel and the whole of Israel is his people is when they obey his Torah. You see? When they reject his Torah, they are no longer his people. And that's what he told Israel when he sent them into captivity, the house of Israel, the northern house. You read it in Hosea. He said, you are not my people, and I'm not your God. But he said, I'm still with Judah. Why? Because Judah still kept the law of God, the religion of God. Not perfectly, but they did not reject it completely as the house of Israel did, and they went into idolatry and retained only a small portion, a small measure of the religion of God. Even at that time, they still kept the Sabbath and their own holidays, you see. In other words, holidays of God, but they did their own thing on it. And as far as the Feast of Tabernacles itself, they changed it from the seventh month to the eighth month, you see. So they began to corrupt the religion of God. But they got to the point where it was so bad, you know, so idol worshippers, that God says, you're no longer my people. Out. And he threw them out of the land, you see. And so here the Gentiles were all in that category. And so he said, you were at that time without Christ, because the only way you can be with Christ is when you walk with him, when you obey his laws and commandments, when you walk in his path. So that's basically what he's telling them. At that time, when you were not obedient to the law of God, you obviously had no Christ. And you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, because that's the only way you can come to Christ. And you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You see, they were given on a condition. As God told Abraham, be you perfect. You see, in other words, walk in my path and my commandments. And then it said about Abraham, he was obedient. And then he told Israel, obey the law. If you're going to obey the conditions of the law, if you're going to obey the laws and commandments that I give you, then you will be chosen generation, royal priesthood. And so obviously, anybody who is disobedient to the law of God, to the Torah of God, he's going to be a stranger to the covenants of promise. And there are a lot of people in their audacity that think that they can reject the law of God, call it Jewish, you see, call it old stuff, belonging to the old harsh monster, you know, the God of Israel, the Father. We've got a new Christ. We don't have a law. We've got our own law, you see. And then they think that they can be partakers of the covenants of promise. That's, you know, a lot of ignorance there. That's what God says, you know, Satan deceives the whole world, make them believe that they have what they don't have. And so it says, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having, because of that, you have having no hope and without God in the world. And that's the way it is. All human beings are, if they are not the people of God, obedient to the law of God, if the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, is not residing in their hearts through his law, not apart from his law. That's why he told his disciples again and again and again, you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. You see, only those who do it, who hear it, who listen to it, and obey it, the other are the ones who are going to be called great in the kingdom of heaven. All the rest are going to be out. That's what he said, dogs are without. That's why he's going to say to all the people who are disobedient to his law, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? And then he'll tell them, I don't even know you. You are workers of iniquity. You are lawless people without my law. A lot of people still don't get it to this very day. They've got a false religion, a vain religion. That's why he said about his own people, and he's saying about all those who claim to be his followers, in vain do you worship me, he says to them, because you are teaching for doctrines, or you're following the doctrines, you know, of man, the commandments of man. This is what you follow, not my doctrines, not my teachings, not my law. You see, just like this ignoramus, you know, that writes about the people of God, the Nazarenes at the time, and all those poor guys, you know, they're all fettered by the law, now circumcision, Sabbath, and the rest, you know, the whole package deal. And because of that, he said, they're not in accord with Christians. Of course they were not accord with Christians, because the Christians, so-called Christians at the time, were anything but followers of Christ. Why would they be in accord with them? You see, as Paul said, you know, what fellowship is darkness with light? You see, the people of God were the sons of Belial. You see, sons of the devil. And yet they thought they were the people of God in their ignorance and blindness. So this, in essence, you know, is the background, is the review of the story of the so-called New Testament and the link to the Hebrew Scriptures, to the Old Testament, as it is called. It was not called by God. God never called it that way. When Christ referred to his own writings, you know, at the end of time, before he rose up to heaven, when he saw those two people that were walking out of Jerusalem, he began to explain to them all about himself. From what? It says from the law, from the Torah, and from the prophets, you see, from the Psalms, from the writings. This is what he called it. Nobody ever called it Old Testament until the so-called, the Christian, you know, church, Gentile church rose, and in order to distance herself from the truth of God, which they did not regard as truth, they called it old, while theirs they called new. There's nothing new about it. That's been from the beginning of time. You see? So, you know, we thought that this is a necessary background for all of us who are going to begin, you know, this journey into the spiritual teaching of the law and the epitome of it, Jesus Christ, as we go through it verse by verse from Matthew 1:1 until the last verse in Revelation. This is what we're going to go through. So bear all this knowledge in mind, this understanding in mind. And as we go through it, you're going to have better comprehension. As for those who already went through the entirety of the series before that, they're all already light, you know, light years, you know, as I say, ahead of the game. And so we can continue to walk and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Really, you know, not just think that we do, as a lot of people, you know, deceive themselves to think that they do. And so from this point of view, we're going to continue now, and we'll go to the book of Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 1, and we're going to go word for word through it. And sometimes we're going to take some little detours and journeys here and there into the prophets and the law, because you cannot do it without it, as it is the entirety of the writings of the disciples are filled with them. There is no other way to teach. Christ would have had nothing to teach unless he had the law and the prophets and the Psalms to speak from. The disciples will have nothing to talk about if they didn't have all that, because that's why they constantly referred to it. Because it's one book, one story, one faith, one doctrine, one God, one Lord, one Savior, one people, one bride. You see? That's why they're using these words. And unless you know the background, you don't know what they're talking about. And so we're going to stop here with an introduction. And we'll start again with the first book, the book of Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 1. And so we're going to start from this point with Matthew 1:1. And it's very interesting that the name of the first writer in this section of the scriptures, and what was called it on the New Testament, because it talks much about the New Testament and relates to the future time, even though everything that is happening here is a past history, you see, while the New Testament itself is going to be ratified only at the coming of Christ after it brings back the children of Israel. So this should have never been called, you know, the New Testament in that sense.
But he talks about it. But for that matter, the entirety of the Bible talks about the New Testament. Jeremiah is the first one to talk about it. Nobody called Jeremiah the New Testament, you see, in Jeremiah 31:31. But anyway, Matthew, who was placed here as the first, has a very interesting name that is very much related to the one he's going to write about. You see, the name Matthew, Matityahu, that's in Hebrew, Matitya, like the Matityas, who was the father of the Maccabim, the Hashmonean family, the dynasty that reigned in Israel prior to the coming of Christ in about a century and a half before him. And Matitya means the gift of God. Now, that's very interesting, because when you go back to Genesis chapter 49, you read this about Judah. And Judah was the father of David, and David was the father of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ came from this line of Judah. A lot of people may not realize that in their ignorance, and yet it is throughout the entirety of the Bible, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Gentiles, made it very plain. You know, it is very evident that our Savior descended from David. Well, you know, when he said David, you mean Judah also. Tribe of Judah, and he was a Jew, you see. So about Judah, when the father, the patriarch Jacob, is passing on the blessings to all the sons before he died, this is what he says about him. The scepter, speaking about Judah, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes." What does Shiloh mean? Exactly as Matityahu. Shai means gift. And law means to God, the gift of God, you see. In other words, he's saying the scepter will not depart from Judah until the gift of God comes. And here it is, the one that announces the coming of Jesus Christ, the first book here, the first gospel, as people call it. His name is also Shiloh, gift of God, a very interesting one. And it's very interesting also in Malachi. Malachi also, his name is the angel of the Lord. And Malachi is the one that also announces the coming of the angel of the Lord, that is the messenger of the Lord, who is going to bring salvation to his people. As you read in the last chapter of Malachi, it says here in chapter 3, it's in chapter 3, it's not in chapter 4, it says here, "Behold, I send my messenger." Messenger, the word here in Hebrew is Malachi, and that's the very name of the prophet. And in this book, you find actually four who are called my angel. You know, the writer himself, Malachi or Malachi in Hebrew, my messenger. And then the priest is also called the messenger of the Lord, you see. And then he, in chapter 3, we're reading about two messengers. In verse 1, we read, "Behold, I send my messenger," my angel, my, you know, in letter language, was called apostle. That's what an apostle means, messenger, you see. "I will send my messenger, Malachi, and he will prepare the way before me." So this is speaking about the coming of John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." So he too is called the Malach, you see. Malach, Malachi. Malachi means my angel, my messenger, and here messenger is also Malach. And so many of the people that were called by God to prophesy, their names were very much linked to their prophecies. And so here is Matthew, who is going to record. He's not prophesying here, he's recording it, but his name is the very name that was given to the one that he's going to write about. Jacob called him Shiloh. That is, God was inspiring him to say those words. So he said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes." And here comes a person by the name of Matityahu, which is exactly the same name. Matityahu means the gift of God, you know, in different words. Shai and Matat means the same, the gift that God gave. And he's announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we begin with verse 1. We read the book of the genealogy, or in the King James, generation, and Toledot. As you read in Hebrew, Ele Toledot, these are the generations, you see. And what it means, it comes from the word to give birth, Laledet. Yeled means a child, and Laledet means to give birth. And so they called it, the generation. Generation means, giving birth, to generate, bring life. And, you know, it's more correctly to say genealogy, but in either case, in Hebrew it is eletolidot, and it's very interesting. Whenever God is going to introduce a new dynasty of whatever, this is the way the scripture begins to record it. And we see in the Bible several cases of that. Now let's go through some of them that we see here that are very much relevant to Jesus Christ himself. We're going to go through, you know, briefly through 11 of them, and the last one gets more specific about Jesus Christ himself, and then the number 12, and there may be some in between, will be Christ himself. And God is, in essence, making a link here that when we are talking about this dynasty, you're not talking about Johnny come lately. You see, somebody has been around for a long, long time in terms of his ancestry. And in this case, it's somebody who has been there even before the ancestry, because this was the Son of God who created himself, the heaven and the earth. As you read in Colossians, that it's by him that God created everything that is. And so he is a son of man, he is a son of Adam, he is a son of David, he is a son of Abraham, he is a son of Perez and all these people, and he's also their creator, and he's also their father. You see, with God, all things are possible. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point here, and this is again Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people, until the next lesson.